So I know that we've been in the book of Revelation, and this week we're still talking about principles in the book of Revelation, but we're going to be in Romans 5, and we're going to talk about hope. We've talked a lot about perseverance and about you know the tribulations that are to come, but how do we tie that all together? Well, Romans 5 tells us how to tie that all together. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our instruction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So, we're going to step through this, and you're going to kind of see, especially when we start next week, we start talking about the seals that are being broken open in heaven and what's going on with all of that. We're going to see exactly why this applies and how this applies and how even despite everything that looks bad, we can have hope. Right? He's talking about being justified. Right? He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith." So, justified, it's one of those legal terms, right? Paul uses a lot of those, right? To render righteous, right? To show, exhibit events, one to be righteous, such as he is and wishes himself to be considered, or to declare, pronounce, one to be just, righteous, or such as he ought to be, right? So, to be justified, to be made right. Again, right? To have your bill wiped away, your slate wiped clean. You're justified. Right? We're justified by faith. So the word faith, and it's a funny word, especially when you talk to people in the church. People in the church, by and large, mess this one up every day. Right? So faith, the word in Greek is pistis. And the word literally means, you know, that we're convicted of the truth of something. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not convinced of any truth until I have some evidence for it. Right? So it is not an understanding or a knowledge that comes with a lack of evidence. In no way, shape, or form is that what faith is. Right? Faith is the evidence of things unseen. We have this evidence for what is true. And in that evidence, we rest in it, right? But it's a conviction of the truth of anything, or a belief. In the New Testament, of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. Generally, with the included idea of trust and holy fervor. It's born of faith and joined with it, right? So trust, right? Y'all have exhibited a great amount of faith just coming into church this morning. Right? One, sitting here, you're exhibiting faith. You don't know it. You may not realize it. But you're sitting. What are you sitting on? You're sitting on a chair.
Very uncomfortable.
You assumed that when you sat down on that chair that it would hold your weight. Why? Because you've seen it done in the past. And it's worked every other time. So you assume that it's going to work this time. That's faith. You have evidence in something that has happened in the past.
Until you hit the dirt.
Right? So can you trust something without knowing anything about it? Can you have any clue that this is going to work without knowing something about it? It doesn't work that way. That's not how trust works. And trust is something you build up over time. Right? It's not something that is given. I don't just trust some stranger off the street to come watch my kids, right? I know them. Most likely, I know them very well before I'm ever entrusting them with my children, right? But over time, they have built trust. Right? So, now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We're convicted by it, right? To be convicted of something, what do you have to have? You have to have evidence. Right? We have to have evidence for our faith. Our faith is not meant to be this blind faith or belief without evidence. It's never called that. Never called to be that. Those who say this are severely misusing the word. Why do you have faith in who Christ is? That is an important question. That should be the most important question that you answer. Why do you have faith in who Christ is? When we understand why we believe what we believe, right, it becomes much easier to trust that God is who He says He is. To give Him everything. That becomes simpler when you have evidence for who He is. He says, having been justified with peace, we have, or justified by faith, we have peace with God. Right? Our peace is made with God because His Son took the cup of wrath that was meant for us. Somebody said that the greatest thing to fear about God is His justice. Because He is just, completely and totally just. And if we're not right with Him, if we're not doing what He has called us to do, if we are just doing our own thing, we got problems. Because He is just. He will judge us. There is a cup of wrath that's to come. That's what we're going to start hearing about, right? It's these seals that are going to be broken. And, you know, we're going to get into this next seal and it's the trumpets being blown. And I'm going to tell you what, it gets ugly. It is going to get ugly. You think the world's rough now? Just wait. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. But we have to understand that it's by Christ alone that we are saved. Nothing else can save us but the work of Christ alone. Not our work. Our work can't do it. We're not that good. Right? We've got this debt. Right? It's a debt that is insurmountable. Right? We don't have a big enough piggy bank to collect all the money needed to pay it. Paul wrote, and he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Grace is given to us when we exhibit faith in who Christ is. For by grace you have been saved through faith. There's that faith word again. Trust. Through trust. Through trusting in who God is. That God is exactly who He says He is. And that not of yourselves. You didn't do it. You did not get you saved. That's not how this works. It is a gift of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're not saved by these things we do. You know, one of the first sermons I remember hearing was called Works Don't Work. Basically highlighting how the stuff that we do, the good things that we do, and they're really not that good because we're doing them for a reason that probably is to benefit us, to make us look good. Well, see what I do? I do this and this and this and this and this. And see, aren't I just wonderful? Right? It's like, I'm the most humble person in the world. Just ask me. Right? So, but then he puts this weird word in here. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. We take pride in it. We boast in it. We rejoice. We're rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. We're rejoicing. But also he says, and not only this, but we exult, we rejoice in our tribulations. Are things bad? Be happy. Rejoice in it. Take joy. There's a difference. So often we talk about, oh, I need this and I'll be happy. I need this and I'll be happy. Who cares about happiness? Happiness is not worth anything. Joy is given by God. It is a gift given by God. It's something that cannot be taken away from you. Stop focusing on being happy. Happy is based on what happens. Focus on joy. Because that's what God gives you. And when you're taking joy in things, your situations can't take it away. Nothing that happens to you can remove it. Paul says, rejoice in your tribulations. And you're like, well, whatever, Paul. You know, ooh, what's he going to say to me? You know, Paul was chained in a deep, dark, dank prison alongside of Silas. And they start singing some songs one night unto God. And an earthquake happens, and they're freed from prison. He rejoiced in his tribulations. He rejoiced in the suffering that he was going through. Every step of the way, you see Paul talking about, you know, I was here, but, you know, all is right and well. One of the prison epistles, Philippians, it's written while he's in jail. He's in a prison, in a dungeon, and he's talking about, consider it pure joy, my brothers. We think too much of our own happiness and our own comfort. Get rid of your comfort. Your comfort is uncomfortable. It is not helping you with your salvation. Tribulation. Exult in your tribulation. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. We're going to have problems. Notice it doesn't say you may have tribulations. You might have tribulations. You could have tribulation. In the world, you have tribulation. There is problems. If you don't believe me, watch the news for 37 seconds. I guarantee you'll see it. But what's he not saying? What is Jesus not saying here? He's not saying life's going to be easy. He's not saying, believe in me and your life's going to be easy. That's not what he's saying. That's definitely what he's not saying. We don't come to Christ hoping that it will make our lives easier. We come to Christ because Christ will make your life better. There's a difference. It's a fundamental difference between easy and better. Better how? Well, we'll get into that. Life is not going to be easy. It will be harder if we are not walking with Christ. Why? Well, because tribulation produces perseverance. Right? Without Christ, there is no hope. When you take God out of the situation, you delete God from everything, as we've done in our schools, as we've done in our government, as we've done every step of the way in America, ever since we were founded on Judeo-Christian principles. And for those who don't believe that we were, might want to read some Benjamin Franklin, who was not a Christian, but said that he could find no document greater for the foundational principles of a nation than the Bible. This is a non-Christian saying this. I'm one of the framers of the Constitution.
Well, there's someone who is truly not partisan.
we have come away from our foundational principles. When you delete God from everything, there is no hope. When there is no hope, there is no joy. When there is no joy, there's merely death and destruction. All we are is DNA, and we're just dancing to it. That's what Richard Dawkins says. He's an atheist. He says, all we are is just DNA. If that's it, guess what? It's going to be a bumpy ride. If all we are is just genes, we're nothing more than a meat machine, and we've got problems. Because that means that life isn't worth anything. There's nothing to be hopeful for. If this is all rubbish and it's all not true, then why even bother? There's no hope the instant we delete God from the situation. We're called to be in the world, but also in the Word. Called to be in Christ. We will have tribulation. Life isn't going to be easy. Our life is not our own. But he says, the tribulation brings about perseverance. Meaning, we've talked about this a lot. Especially going through the book of Revelation, we talk about perseverance. It seems like every other time we're discussing something. Because it's important. We have to continue in the faith. Continue walking in the faith. Those who persevere, I will grant the crown of righteousness. Meaning if you don't, he won't. Perseverance is developed by our tribulations. You won't know whether or not you can persevere if you're not ever tested. Good gold doesn't become good gold until it's put to the fire. Diamonds aren't made until there's some pressure to it. Perseverance doesn't come about until tribulation happens. We do not struggle, we cannot grow. If you're not struggling here and there, you will never grow. You will be stagnant. If you're not fighting through God's word, if you're not going, I don't get it. I need somebody to break this one down for me. Then you're going to grow stagnant in your faith and it will die. Happens to a plant that no longer produces flowers. Withers and dies. If we're not continuing to grow, we will die. As we learn how to face our troubles, we're going to progress in our faith. And we're going to confront the problems head on. As people bring about these objections to our faith, or this, your faith is stupid, or any of these other number of things, we have to confront them head on. As we do that, we will grow. We are never called to a stagnant faith. We are never called to just give up. We are called to continue to progress, to grow, to struggle, to fight the good fight. These are the commands we need. But we have to be ready to persevere both in language and our words as well as in our deeds. Right? Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes. Right? Don't bemoan the guy his errors, his ignorance. Show him why it's wrong. Show him why it's ignorance. Show him why it's an error. Show him why what you have to say is just as, if not more important than what he's got. Show him why what you believe is stronger than what he believes. James tells us, therefore, the one who knows the right thing, knows the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin. If you see a situation, you know the right answer, but you don't do it, that's sin. It's missing the mark. It's missing what God has told you to do or to not do. There's a movie with Al Pacino in it, and the whole quote is rather obscene, so I won't quote the whole thing. But they're at this trial, and he says, you know, I've come to the crossroads of my life. And I've known the right answer every time, but I didn't take it. Because it was too hard. He points to this kid, and he says, here's Charlie. He's come to the same crossroads. And he's taken the path of character. The right answer is going to be the hard answer a lot. It's hard not to just go along with the flow. To just hear what you want to hear and buy off on it. It's hard. It's hard to stand up for what's right sometimes. To make the ethical and moral decision is not always easy. Oh, you're a fascist. Oh, you're a this. Oh, you're a that. And you get labeled with this garbage. Oh, you just want women to stay in the kitchen. Is the most asinine garbage I've ever heard.
As long as the couch is in the kitchen, I'll be fine.
But we have to know the right thing and do it. Or we're sinning. But this shows the foundation of those who persevere. The foundation is doing the right thing. The foundation is saying the right thing. The correct thing. Even though it may be hard, people may talk crap about you. Do what's right. Because it produces proven character. If you don't go through struggles and you don't persevere through struggles, you will not build your character. You'll be a character. And there's a big difference in the two. Character is proven through speech and deeds. This speech and these deeds, they show whose you are. Not just who you are, but whose you are. Who your life belongs to. This is why it's important. Love going to 1 Corinthians 15:34. The world does not know God, and it is to your shame. Why? Because they look at your speech. They look at your deeds. If they don't see Christ in it, they don't know whose you are. And then they don't know God. And whose problem is that? It's yours. It's your fault. It's your shame that's being exhibited. So are you a character? Or are you a person of character? Acts 7. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. This is Peter. He's talking to a bunch of Jewish leaders. He says, you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? If you haven't read the history of the prophets, that's probably a good thing to look up. Because all of them got persecuted greatly within the nation of Israel. They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Righteous one, that's Christ. Whose betrayers and murderers you've now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Receive the law. They have the law. As God had given it to them, they have the law, yet they didn't keep it. They didn't care to. They wanted what they wanted, and they didn't care what anybody thought about it. They didn't keep it. He's coming against them. He's saying, here's what your character looks like. Your character looks like you're a bunch of betrayers and murderers. Your character looks like you want to do it some more. Your character looks like you come against God Himself. Not being with Him. There's God. There's God. Come, I mean, your fathers, they came against prophets. Why shouldn't you come against God's chosen, anointed one? His holy one. Why not? Stephen. Stephen knows what the outcome is going to be for what he's saying. But he did not hesitate to continue. Right? He knows what's going to happen to him. What's going to happen? They're going to throw rocks at him. Big ones. He's not going to survive it. He knows this. Going in. They come against him. What's he doing? He's saying this. Sorry, I think I said that was Peter. That's Stephen, by the way. At his stoning. Right? But he doesn't hesitate. His character is one that will not hesitate to continue. You don't think the early church was persecuted? Come on, look at history again. He stood up for the truth despite warnings. He's being warned that Christ is, or that he is going to be persecuted in the name of Christ. But he said Christ is more important. His character was such that he could not deny the truth. Just for popular opinion. He couldn't do it. So what happened? Stephen was stoned. Paul. I love this portion of Paul. Our character's proven through our deeds too. What we're doing shows who we are. And more importantly, whose we are. Are they servants of Christ? So people, they're super apostles, right? We're going to call them super apostles. Because they're coming out and they're like, oh, we're bringing the real word of God, right? And Paul's like, are they servants of Christ? Question mark. Are they? I don't know. They speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without numbers, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have spent at sea, or spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles. So, Jews, Gentiles, they all want to kill him. Nobody likes him. Dangers on the sea. Dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Paul goes through this. Why? Because he cannot deny the truth. He has to continue. His character is one that will not allow him to stop. Paul didn't stop. till they found the rapid way to separate head from shoulders. That's when Paul stopped. And even then, he continues to speak to us through his 13 letters in the New Testament.
Well, we know where he is, anyway.
Paul's teaching continues. And why does his teaching continue? Because of this. We see this and we know he was for real. This is a dude who had a lavish, easy life. Pharisee among Pharisees, as to a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. Pharisee of Pharisees. Jew of Jews. Learned at the feet of Gamaliel. One of the biggest teachers in all of Judaism in the first century. Paul was a direct student. That'd be like learning astrophysics from Stephen Hawking. Same level. Paul throws it all away. Why? Because he knows the truth and he has to follow it. Has to. His character is not one that can deny the truth. So he's coming up against super apostles, and he's saying that these guys, they're playing it safe. They're doing enough to get by. They're not out there pushing forward with the Jews and the Gentiles. They're not out there putting their life on the line. Why? Because their character is not one that will do so. Their character is lacking. Paul was willing to go to the end, and how can we see this? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. He's being poured out, sacrificed. His drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. Life is but a vapor. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. This race isn't really just a race. It's not a straight line, 1 to 2. It's not a big oval where you're running like 9 times around the track. No. It's an obstacle course. Why? Because every step of the way, there will be something to get in your way. There will be something trying to trip you up, trying to keep you from persevering in your faith. Satan doesn't want you to succeed. He wants you to fail. He wants you to fail miserably.
Yep.
He wants nothing more than for you to not believe. So finish the course. Keep the faith. Why? Because proven character produces hope. Paul says, in the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. We talked about that before, right? Crown getting removed in the book of Revelation, right? There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness because I have persevered, because I've gone to the end, because I keep pushing on. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness because I have maintained the faith. There's a crown of righteousness. There isn't one if you don't. Which the Lord, the righteous judge. The greatest thing to fear about God is his justice. Because at the end, he's going to mete out the punishment or the non-punishment. You're either getting a crown of righteousness or you're not. Run the race so as to get the crown. Paul says that only those who complete beat the race according to the rules are worthy to receive the crown. Complete the race according to the rules. Keep fighting. And not only to me, right? Paul's not the only one getting the crown. Says not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Who's appearing? Christ. That's who we're worried about, is who Christ is. Because if we're worried about other things, we're not getting hope out of it. Because there is no hope if there is no God. There is no eternal life if it hasn't happened before. And we know that it's happened before. Because we know the resurrection happened. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, how can you say that anybody can be raised from the dead? If Christ isn't eternal, how can you say anybody's eternal? If there is no resurrection, then what's this all for? If it's not true, then we above all men are most to be pitied. Paul's looking forward rather than looking back. Time is a funny thing. It's the only resource you can never get back. If you spend it, it's gone. We only get to live once. You can die twice. The first death and the second death. But you only get to live once. Time passes. When time is gone, it's gone. There ain't no getting it back. Are you wasting your time? It's the most valuable commodity you have. Period. It's not even a question mark. Time is the most valuable commodity you have. Because it's the only one you'll never get back when it's wasted. Paul's looking forward rather than back. Are you wasting your time looking at mistakes you've made? Or are you pressing forward? You're pressing on? That's what we're called to do, is press on. You screwed up? Press on. Repent. Press forward. He's desiring a treasure which he will receive when he gets to heaven, rather than the treasures he missed out on in this world. A lot of things I wish I had in this world. You know what? I'm not going to worry about them. I want to worry about this one. I want to, at the end of my race, be told, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's my desire. That should be each and every one of our desires. Is to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Here's a crown. Wear it well. Paul says, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day. That's the law. Right? Of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. For those who don't know the story of Joseph and his sons, right? Or Israel and his sons. Joseph, his favorite son, is sold into slavery in Egypt. And his other son, by the same wife, his name is Benjamin. He's the youngest. But he's the most favored for his entire life. A Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. In Judaism, he was the man. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So the question is are we resting in the past? Are we comfortable where we're at? Are we resting on past deeds? Right? Paul had every right to be, but he wasn't. He was worried about pressing on towards a higher calling, pushing forward, not looking back. He was not concerned with comfort. He was concerned with the truth. Truth is uncomfortable. It's gonna be. It's designed to be. The truth is uncomfortable. Are we more concerned with holding the truth up as the most important thing or just status quo? Don't need to make any waves. Are we all about making some waves? Having people hear the truth. The tribulations that we suffer are the solid rock we must build our faith on. You build from the bottom up. If we can stand on those tribulations and we can persevere through them, that's a good foundation. Because we know that our faith is right and true. Our tribulations, they're no different than the tribulations of Jesus or the early church. Less severe. They're the same thing. This isn't the truth. What are you thinking? But we have to stand strong. Stand firm. That's what Paul says. Stand firm in the faith. And put on the full armor of God. But it's like the parable of the wise and the foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall. For it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, house gone. Right? And the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And it was, and great was its fall. What are you building your house on? Are you building it on solid stuff? Or is it the shifting of the tides that's going to destroy it? But if we continue in our hope, if we continue in our faith, our hope is strengthened. We're like that wise builder. Because our house, it will stand no matter what comes against us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we give you thanks. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity you give us to